Now tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're going to get started in our new study this evening. All right, the monthly reports are out there on the table. Thank you, Brother Bob. Well, tonight we're going to begin our new series from the book of Micah. So if you have your Bibles, please make your way over to Micah chapter 1 tonight. The title of this lesson, I didn't get too creative this evening. It's just the introduction, part one. So you realize I didn't get creative. Part two will be next week. But the book of Micah, the title of this series is called Desolate, the results of a people who left God is basically the title of this entire series. Tonight we're going to be looking at Micah chapter 1, verse 1, a little bit of verse 2, and next week we'll finish this lesson up. But as we get into this series, what I want you to notice as we go through this series, the reason I believe I've really been burdened to bring this series is because I think that first it's possible for a nation or a group of people to leave God. And it can happen, I think, quicker than we realize sometimes. You know, as we'll see in this book, and we'll mention it tonight, and as you'll see throughout the entire Old Testament, you know, God's people often left Him in one generation. It didn't take two, three, four generations. It was often in one generation that they turned their back on God and chose to do their own things. Now, as we begin this series, I do want to make it clear, I'm not going to make the direct comparisons between our nation and the nation of Israel. I do believe the nation of Israel is God's chosen nation. I believe nothing has changed. We don't find anywhere in the Scriptures where it teaches differently. The church is separate than the nation of Israel. And also, the nation of America is different than the nation of Israel. And we need to understand that as we approach the Scriptures. But I do believe there are some practical lessons we can learn from the example of God's people. You know, the first thought that comes to my mind is, if God will bring judgment upon His people, those that He has chosen, those that He has called for leaving Him, then what makes anyone else think they're any better if we choose to rebel and live wicked and sinful lifestyles? Now, I know tonight, as far as, you know, you're here this evening, so I believe you love God, believe you belong to God, you serve the Lord. So these may not be directly at you as far as challenging you to change because you love the Lord, you're serving God. But what's important about these is that we understand how God works and really how God looks upon sin. And what God will eventually do, and how God can bless us as well. So tonight, Micah 1, chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moresite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, he says, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. He says, hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from His holy temple." So tonight we're going to start right there. We're going to begin right there and we're going to get an introduction to this. I believe for us to have a good understanding of the book of Micah, we need to first understand the times that Micah lived in. We need to at least have a general understanding of what was going on, what was happening, why was this message or these messages, why were they needed? Why did God deliver this message of judgment? And why did Micah go and preach this throughout the land? Why was it important? And why was it required? So tonight's introduction, we'll kind of touch on those things a little bit. Now first, if you have your notes, if you didn't get a chance, there are some outline notes back in the hallway. And if you have your notes, the first thing you'll notice, we're going to talk about Micah's identity. Who he is, or who he was. You know, Micah was a real man. He wasn't a made-up fictional character. He was a real man. I believed he loved God, served God, but he was a man. And he lived in his generation, and he served God in his generation. Now, the name Micah means who is like Jehovah, is what it means. Who is like Jehovah? Basically saying, who is like God? You know, I think it's kind of interesting, you know, as we go through this book, his name kind of fits the message God gave him. You know, I'll tell you, you go through this book, you begin to realize how great God is. Who is like God? You know, God pronounces judgment. God is able to bring judgment. But God will also forgive sinners. There is none like God. And Micah's name means who is like Jehovah. It was the shortened version of Micaiah, or we have Isaiah, Micaiah. You got names like that in the Bible. Micah's the shortened version of that. You know, I think it's interesting, many Jewish children, even today, many Jewish children have names that glorify and honor God. And I think that's good. I think back to, remember Daniel and his friends, they had names that glorified God. And what the kings, Nebuchadnezzar and the men do, they changed their names to glorify their false gods. But their parents gave them names that glorified God. Now from my understanding, Micah was a common name. It was a name that was used throughout the land. So there were probably many people by the name of Micah and that had that as a name. So it's important to understand it was a common name. Also, we need to make sure we don't get Micah, the prophet here, confused with a different prophet by the name of Micaiah that I've already mentioned. He's found in 1 Kings chapter 22. He was a prophet, the son of Imla, and he prophesied during the times of Ahab. Now, that's a different prophet altogether. Micah here is a different prophet than that man mentioned in 1 Kings 22. Now, the book is titled after Micah. That's the name of the book. And really, little is known of Micah outside this book. Now, tonight we'll have some passages where we'll refer to him that he's mentioned in some other areas. But get back here, I got ahead of myself. Little is known, start over again, of Micah outside of this book. I got to take 1 week off and I get rusty on this. Anyway, here we go. Off and running again. Micah. Now what I've given you here is, these are not scriptural titles. These are just titles that I've given to the seven chapters of Micah. You can write these down if you'd like to. It'll just give you an idea of what each chapter is dealing with. The first chapter is the Lord coming in judgment. Second chapter, the sins of Israel. And throughout chapter 2, we see the sins of Israel made known, their wickedness put before them, so to speak. Chapter 3, we see the corruption of Israel's leaders. And then in chapter 4, we see the millennial reign predicted. Now that's the reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign. We have a prediction here. And then in chapter 4 or 5, we see the birth of Christ foretold. Chapter 6, we see God's charges against Israel. Not only did he make their sin known, but then he made it personal and brought charges against them. And then finally, the last chapter, we see the prayer of the prophet. Now, we won't necessarily be going by this. I just wanted to give you a chapter outline, give you an idea of what each chapter is dealing with if you're taking notes. But the book is named after Micah. Like I said, little is known of him outside of this book. We do know, according to, we see here in verse 1, it begins, Micah the Moresite in the days of Jotham. And then if you skip on down in verse 14, it says, therefore shalt thou give presents of Moresheth-Gath, the houses of Achshib shall be a light of the kings of Israel. It's believed that Micah was a resident of Moresheth-Gath, is what it's believed, that's where he resided, that's where he at least grew up. Some believe that he moved to Jerusalem. We don't know all the details of that. A lot of that's speculation. We do know that he prophesied, as we'll see here in a little bit, basically there in Jerusalem, to Judah. He mentions in chapter 1 Samaria and the northern kingdom, but primarily his prophecies were delivered towards Judah. Now, as far as his residence, if it was there in Moresheth-Gath, if that name is familiar, it's because you remember Goliath of Gath. Gath is from or near the Philistine city, or Moresheth, excuse me, is near the Philistine city of Gath, sort of like a suburb or a small city outside of that. And so it's believed that that's where Micah was born and raised. And if that's true, which most believe it is, then that means Micah was probably, I guess you could call him a country boy. He wasn't raised in the big city. He was raised outside the city, and then God called him and used him from where he was. Now you see, God's not limited. God can take anyone and use them from anywhere, and God will often, He'll do that. He'll take someone from the country and bring them in, and He'll do the opposite sometimes, take someone from the city and take them out. And God will often do those things. But anyway, the city itself, we got a map up here, was located. Gath, I don't have it on the map here, but it's over here in the area of the Philistine area. You have Jerusalem here. Gath was about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem is where it was located. So it would take a little bit to get there during that time. But that's the area he grew up in. Now, as far as our map of here tonight, we have Jerusalem and Judah is down in this area. Up north is where you have the 10 kingdoms or Israel. At the time of Micah's life, when Micah lived, when Micah was called of God, when Micah prophesied, the kingdoms were divided at this time. Here in a minute, I'm going to give you a little bit of a timeline to show you when they were divided. But the kingdoms were divided. What that means is you had the southern kingdom with Jerusalem at the as the capital, and then you had the northern kingdom with Samaria as the capital. And so for a time, for a long period of time, Israel was divided. There were two kingdoms, not just one. So we'll see as we go through this book that Micah, I think at first, of course, he brings the judgment that God had given him concerning the northern kingdom. And that was certain, that was final, that was to come. And then later he begins to prophesy concerning the Judah and Jerusalem and begins to challenge them to get things right with God. But Micah, you think of this, Micah was a common man. I guess that's what I want to get across this evening. He was a common man, but he was called by God to do great things. You know, that's important for us to understand. Had it not been for God's call upon Micah, we would have no idea that he even existed. He'd been like many other Jews or any other Jews, but God called him for a purpose and God worked through him. You see, I think if we're not careful, we can be looking to do great things instead of allowing God to work through us, to do what he wants through us. You think about this. I have three things listed for you. First, if God calls, then God is going to equip. What that means is God is going to give the ability to do what he wants you to do. God's going to provide the knowledge to give you what he wants you to do. Now, you may have to study. You may have to put some effort in. God is able, if he would choose to, God can give us instant knowledge of anything if he wants to. But God has made it clear he wants us to get in his word. He wants us to study the Bible. He wants us to seek him in prayer. He wants us to be active. And so if God calls us, he will equip us. I believe he'll give us the abilities to do what he wants us to do. He did that with Micah. He did that with the other prophets. He even did it with the men in the New Testament. Secondly, if God calls, then God's also going to provide. What I mean by that is God's going to provide the resources to do his work. God will never fail his men, I don't believe. We never read in the scriptures where he failed them. He always provided their needs, always provided what they needed to do his work. Now, we may not need a brand new Corvette or Mustang or whatever your favorite car is. You might not need that to do God's work, so he might not provide that. But he will provide what we need to serve him, to be witnesses, to be a testimony, to take the gospel out. And finally, if God calls, then God will also direct. I believe God, when we read of not only Micah, but the other prophets, you think of this, God directed when, where, and how, and even what to say. God directed everything. God is able to direct. And today, I think he'll direct his churches. I think he'll direct his men. If he calls, then God will also direct. So those are three thoughts here concerning Micah's being a common man, yet he was called by God. Now, with God, all things are possible. We know that. We find that in the New Testament. You know, today, God still works through men. And that's what I think the practical lesson we can learn from Micah this evening is God still works through men. You know, God's looking for men, and even women, willing to be used. Willing to separate from the world. You see, we can't be used if we're living in the world. God's looking for men and women willing to separate from the world, willing to separate from sin, and willing to proclaim his word. You think of Micah. When we go through this book, you'll see all he did was deliver God's message. That's what he did. God gave him the message and he took it and gave it to the people. God has given us a message. That's the gospel of salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, that's the message we're called to deliver. We need to take it out and deliver it. Give it to the people. You know, I think our tendency, you know, mankind, men and women, our tendency is to make new methods in order to do God's work. You know, today there are a lot of people that are marketing their churches. You know, they're trying to, you know, find out exactly who they're going to reach, market the church. It's more like advertising agencies than it is a church. I think God really wants us to Just put our faith in Him and do the work He's called us to do, and God will work through us. You see, what we need today is more laborers. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9. We'll just read this real quick. And I think we need more laborers today to do God's work. Really, more men like Micah, willing to be obedient to God. Matthew chapter 9. And look at it says in verse 37. It says there, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And then you notice in that next chapter, what's he do? He sends them out. You see, the work is there. That's what we need to remember. The work is there. I believe that the harvest truly is plenteous today. You know, it may be more plenteous today than it's ever been. There are souls all around that are without Christ. There are many people seeking answers, seeking truth, seeking something. And the harvest truly is plenteous. The work is there. You know, if we want to work for God, we won't be out of work. There's plenty of work there. The direction's been given as well. You know, we have the Great Commission recorded in the Gospels and also Acts chapter 1. So not only is the work there, but God says, take the gospel out so people can be saved. I think what we need to do is we need to work ourselves, take the gospel out, but then we need to pray for laborers. Let's pray for more. More men and women that'll join, of course, be saved first, and then join the church, and then serve God, and take the gospel out. You see, that's how a church can grow, that's how revivals begin, and that's how God blesses. That's the work that's needed. You see, today we don't need new methods. We just need to be faithful in the work that God's already provided and the direction God's has already given. So Micah was faithful, and as we go through this book, you will notice that. He was faithful. Now, what I want you to notice, too, as we go through this book over the next few weeks, he had a tough message to deliver. He did. I mean, he had to talk about sin, and he had to talk about judgment of God. I mean, coming immediately upon these, in chapter 1, the 10 cities that he mentions. And he had to talk about this tough message that he had to deliver to the people. But he was faithful. He didn't change it. He gave the people what God had given him. And that's a lesson for us and something we can learn from. So we see Micah's identity. Micah, the individual. Now I want to talk for a few minutes about Micah's ministry. This is the next section tonight, Micah's ministry. We know Micah was a prophet. We know he's a prophet. Here's a little bit of a timeline. I didn't, of course, include everything. I just wanted to give you a few big events just to give you an idea of when he prophesied. These dates are in B.C., before Christ. David becomes king of Israel, 1048. And then Solomon becomes king of Israel, 1015. And not even 100 years later, or after Solomon, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. There was a lot of strife, a lot of pride, a lot of arrogance. And the nation divided itself into two kingdoms. You had the northern kingdom with 10 tribes, and you had the southern kingdom, which was Judah, basically. Now, the northern kingdom continued to be called Israel for the most part. Southern kingdom continued, or was called Judah. And so you have Israel divided into two kingdoms. And right there in the middle, you see Micah begins to prophesy from 754. This is a rough account to 697 B.C. That's pretty much the area that he lived in or the time that he lived in. And then in 722, Assyria came, swept on down into Israel, and they conquered the 10 nations of Israel. And they took him into captivity. As we go into this chapter in the next few weeks, we're going to read of the prophecy that Micah gave concerning that it was happened, that it was definite, that it was coming. And so that's what took place, 722. And then about a little over 100 years later, Jerusalem itself was conquered. Nebuchadnezzar came down and took them into captivity. And we know Daniel went then, Ezekiel, some others. It was a time where they had three deportments of Jewish people during that time period. And they went into captivity, and they were there for 70 years into captivity. But Micah's ministry came before that. That's where God called him, and that's where God placed him. So Micah was a prophet. The word of the Lord came to Micah. Notice that it says, at the very beginning of this book, the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moresite. The word of the Lord. So Micah received verbal inspiration from God. Now today, I believe that verbal inspiration is gone. We have the complete, the full, the perfect, you know, revealed will of God, the Word of God, the Bible. So verbal inspiration to us from God is not there. We know the Bible makes that clear in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, God often, when he called a prophet, gave him verbal inspiration. And the Lord spoke not only to Micah, but through Micah as a prophet, as a man of God. Now, if Micah had more writings, they were not preserved. He may have written some other stuff down, but God chose to preserve these seven chapters. This book here is what God, the Holy Spirit, chose to preserve for us so we could look at it, we can read, we can study, and we can learn from. Now, he was, if you, you know, when you study the Bible, you talk about prophets, they have what are major prophets, minor prophets. He was considered a minor prophet. And the reason they call him minor, not because he wasn't important. A lot of it had to do with the message that he proclaimed and when he proclaimed it. But he was the sixth in the order of 12, was considered minor prophets. But he was called to this office. This is what God called him to do. And Micah did nothing but follow. He was obedient. You know, I always think it's interesting when you go through the Bible, you know, all God ever asked men and women to do were things that they could do. Think about David. When David went out and faced Goliath, what did he do? He took a stone and a sling, and he went and slung it. Something he had done how many times before? Countless times before. He knew how to do that, and God took care of the rest. You see, God will often just ask us to do what we know how to do, what he's given us the ability to do, and then he'll take care of the rest. He'll be faithful on his end. We just need to be faithful on ours. Now, we see that Micah delivered God's message. And that's what takes place in this entire book. He delivered God's message. He challenged Israel and Judah. I want you to notice that this evening, as we'll go through this, he challenged Israel and Judah to consider their sins and God's judgment. Now, that's a challenge that's even needed today, maybe in our country. We should challenge people to consider their sins and God's judgment. You know, many people today don't want to consider that. They don't want to slow down long enough to consider their sins. And they definitely don't want to think about God's judgment. That's why so many people will believe in evolution or anything else that will help them eliminate God from their thinking. They don't want to think about God. But that's what Micah, as we'll see, that's what he did with Israel and Judah. He challenged them to consider what they're doing. Stop and think about this. Now tonight, I challenge you, as believers, we still need to consider our actions. Consider the way we're living. You know, it's good from time to time to stop and do a check of your life. And do it with prayer. Get on your knees and say, God, has something come into my life that I'm not aware of that is hindering me or preventing me from serving you? And if God should show you, then it's time to separate from it. To consider means to think on. And they were to consider their sins in judgment. Now, as far as the sins of Israel, as we get into this book, you're going to see there was idolatry, covetousness. They had contempt for God and for God's word. The leaders were oppressive and they abused the power that they had. And the list goes on and on and on as we will go into this book. But because of their sins, God's judgment was going to break loose upon the land. Now that's something you don't want to hear. Because of their sins, God's judgment would break loose. Now Assyria, we know, would attack both the northern and southern kingdoms. And they would take the northern kingdom off into captivity, the 10 tribes. The southern kingdom would make a stand and for a period of time would remain free. But eventually, like we've seen in our timeline, a little over 100 years later, they would be taken into captivity to the Babylonians. So judgment was about ready to come on the land because of their sins. You know, I think it's interesting that God gave them time to repent and get things right. You know, God is a gracious God. God is gracious and gives people time to repent. Now, later in the book of Jeremiah, it's interesting, we're not going to turn there tonight, but if you want to take this down as in the notes, Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. When they're in Jerusalem, when Jeremiah is prophesying concerning judgment and talking about Babylon, they refer back to the prophecy of Micah as something that they remembered concerning the prophecy against them. So this prophecy evidently hit home, and people remembered it. Also, secondly, we see he challenged Israel, but you know what he also did? As we'll see in this book, he encouraged the righteous. And there are two ways he encouraged him. First, with Jesus Christ's birth. And secondly, with the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So in the midst, think of this, in the midst of a wicked reign, in the midst of wicked leadership, sinful and wicked actions, God's people, the righteous, were given some hope. You see, God didn't just say, here it is, and then tough luck for my people. There was hope given there. You see, they were told that, guess what? The Messiah is going to come. And when He comes, guess what? He's going to restore all things. He's going to make all things right. You know, tonight, the hope we have, now we're living on the other end of the birth of Christ, but you know, we're still looking for His return, His second coming. And also, we know, according to the prophecies, that He will establish His reign, His millennial reign, His thousand-year reign of Christ. And that's hope that we have. I can guarantee you now, there are some who say, well, we're living in that reign. We're not living in that reign. There's too much sin in this world. I guarantee you that. Because when Christ reigns on earth, this world's not going to be like that. It's going to be different. But I tell you what, that's something we can look forward to. You know, Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Let's turn there. Since we're talking about the prophecies here, notice in Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. This was also in Jerusalem, but this was just a little bit later than Jeremiah's day. In Matthew chapter 2, and it says there in verse 5, it says, now these are the wise men that come down. It says, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule, he says, my people of Israel. You know, when the wise men were looking for the baby Jesus and they wanted to find out where he was going to be born, the prophecy of Micah was found to tell them he was going to be born in Bethlehem. And that's what we have in the scriptures. You know, though everything appeared to be bleak, think on this, as we go through this, you're going to see, especially the first three chapters, though everything appeared to be bleak, and though, I tell you, they were probably discouraged, there was a Christ who was coming that would restore and set all things straight. And that's something we can be encouraged by. You know, sometimes we read the news, or at least I do. Sometimes I don't like to read the news or watch the news because I just get discouraged over all that's going on. But you know, we can be encouraged knowing that there is a Savior who's going to return and establish His kingdom. Now, as far as Micah, think on this. The details were unknown to him. He knew that Christ, that there would be a Messiah born. He knew that He would reign 1,000 years. But the details were unknown. He knew nothing of the church. Really, he knew nothing of the life of Christ and His ministry. Or the details of His death, burial, and resurrection. He knew nothing of the church, nothing of the epistles, and the age of today, of the gospel. But it doesn't mean he was wrong. You know, the illustration I like to use is, if you ever, you know, you head out and you look at mountains, and you look at them from a distance, you know what you see? You see a lot of mountaintops. And from a distance, you can see several. If you look at a mountain range, you can see several mountains. You know what you don't see? You don't see the valleys in between those mountains. Doesn't mean they're not there, you just don't see them. Micah was allowed to see a lot of the mountaintops, like many of the other prophets. He didn't see the valleys, he didn't see all the details that came in between some of those mountaintops, but God allowed him to see those mountaintops. And so what Micah did is he took the message God gave him, delivered it to the people, and that's what I want you to think on next. He delivered God's message. As we go through this, you know what you're going to see? He displayed basically God's way, or how God works with wicked people. I guess you could say maybe even wicked nations. There are four things we're going to see. We're going to see He proclaimed their sin. God made it clear what they did was wrong. I think God does that today with the Word of God, with pastors and preachers who preach the Word of God. You know, I think today if America as a nation really wants to know if they're right with God, it's not too hard to find. All they have to do is open up the Bible. All they have to do is listen to some, gospel preaching. And they'll know that, hey, we're living incorrectly. We shouldn't be living in idolatry or adultery. We shouldn't be living in homosexuality or committing abortion. And the list goes on and on and on of the sins that are being committed today. And you see, God, as we'll see in this book, He proclaimed their sin. And then He prophesied of the judgment that was to come. And then thirdly, He pled, and through Micah He did this, pled for them to repent. And fourthly, we see that He pardoned, or was willing to pardon, those that sought His forgiveness. See, God hasn't changed today. God is willing to save sinners who seek Him, who come to Him through Jesus Christ. Now, Micah delivers God's word basically in three messages. And if you want to write this down, the first message is Micah chapter 1, verse 1. It begins there. And this message is addressed to all the people. You'll notice there in verse 2 it says, Hear all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you. This first message is to all people, for everyone to come and for everyone to hear and for everyone to listen and to learn from. The second message was addressed to the leaders of Israel. You'll find that in Micah chapter 3, verse 1. That's the second message. And that message, you'll notice, is, and I said, Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? Then he continues on. So that message was addressed to the leaders of Israel, and it talks about their sins and their accountability. And then the third message is found in Micah 6, 1, is where it begins. And it starts there. It says, Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend now before the mountains. Let the hills hear thy voice. And then it continues on. And that message, as we'll see when we go through that chapter, was addressed to the people of Judah, Jerusalem. It was challenging them to repent and to return to God. And so that's what we find there. Now you think about this as far as Micah. And we're getting ready to move on to our last section here tonight. But you think about this as far as the judgment or what he was to proclaim. You know, as far as his prophecy, it wasn't his. It was God's. And it was for him to deliver. And Micah was faithful in that. And Micah, as we'll see here in a few minutes, prophesied during the reigns of three kings of Judah. Now I want to mention the kings of Israel. Remember, it's a divided kingdom. There were several kings during Micah's lifetime. I'm not going to give you the list. If you want it, give it to you. You can look it up in a concordance, or a good book will give it to you as far as the list of the kings, or you can find them in the book of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. What you'll find in Israel, the 10 tribes there, the northern kingdom, it was pretty much unstable. I mean, they had men that reigned 6 months, 9 months, a year, a couple of years. It was just, it was no good. And so there was problems throughout that entire time, which shouldn't surprise us, all that took place. And so, as you'll notice, when we go through this book, none of the kings of the northern kingdom are mentioned. And I believe it's because Micah 1, he pronounced judgment on the kingdom. Basically, things were already settled, and when we get down to that, we'll look at that a little bit more in depth as far as God's judgment. But the judgment was settled. They had hardened their hearts towards God, evidently. Judgment was coming. So Micah prophesied as far as the southern kingdom. There were three kings. I guess their reigns is what he prophesied in. And we have three of them that I'll mention to you real quick tonight. The first one is Jotham. His father was Uzziah. Now this man here was forced to lead the kingdom of Judah at the age of 25. That's a young age, because his father was stricken with leprosy. We found that in 2 Kings chapter 15. His father was stricken with leprosy, so he had to take up the throne and he had to lead. And he reigned for 16 years. He was a good king, though. The Bible refers to him as a good king. And like his father, you know what he was? He was an enthusiastic builder. He loved to build. 2 Chronicles 27, verses 1 through 4, talks about his building of towers. There's some building still there in Israel today on the walls that it's believed that he had a hand in building or ordering to be built. But he was an enthusiastic builder. And according to 2 Chronicles 27, before God, he was a good king. And he avoided the mistake of his father. He avoided rebelling against God and doing some of the things that his father did. But the Bible also tells us that the people continued in wickedness for whatever reason. Whether he just didn't lead them out of that or they just didn't listen. It can happen either way, or maybe a little bit of both. But the wickedness was still there. Some of the paganism remained in the land. And then we have our second king, Ahaz, who was his son. And sadly, he was one of the worst kings of Judah. Terrible king. Wicked king. He was his son, and according to the scriptures, he ascended the throne at the age of 20. Maybe he wasn't ready for the throne, I don't know. But he ascended the throne at the age of 20, and he introduced heathen practices to the country of Judah. 2 Chronicles, let's turn to 2 Chronicles 28. We'll just read one passage there, and just to give us an idea of some of the things that he did. And this will give us an idea of the country, the time that Micah lived in. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 1 says, "And Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire." Now that's not a misprint. That's what he did. Burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Now that refers to paganism, spiritualism that had taken over the land and that was involved there. What we find with this man, young man at the age of 20, ascended the throne. He introduced Baal worship, or encouraged it, strongly recommended it to the people, and then he sacrificed his children to the false god Moloch. That's disgusting. It is. It's terrible. But before we get high and mighty, how many babies are being sacrificed at the altar of lust in our world today? Only we call it abortion, is what we call it. It's still murder. People are still sacrificing them so they can live the way they want to live. You know what he also did? We read later, if you continue to read, also you find in 2 Kings, a little bit about him in 2 Kings 16. He made changes to the temple. He went to Damascus. He visited the Assyrian king there. And while the scriptures tell us, while he was at Damascus, he saw this heathen altar there that he liked. And what did he do? When he got back to Jerusalem, he took that altar and he put it in the temple. Demanded that they begin to sacrifice on that new altar. Eventually, he closed the doors of the temple. We find that in 2 Kings chapter 16. He closed the doors. People couldn't go in there and serve anymore. They could no longer go in. You know what? His actions poisoned the morals of the people. Now, let's not be fooled into to thinking that it's no big deal what our leaders believe. You know, I think that's a devil's lie today. You know, a lot of people say, well, as long as he's a good business person, if he's morally corrupt, he's going to make morally corrupt decisions, or she, depending on who the leader is. If they're morally corrupt, their decisions are going to be morally corrupt. That's just plain and simple. And it took one leader, I think it's interesting, one leader and one generation for Israel for Judah to go completely against God. That was it. Some people believe Micah chapter 1 was delivered under his reign. Others believe it was later, right after Hezekiah became king. Either way, we see the results of that sin led to judgment. Now let's look at Hezekiah real quick, and then we'll get ready to wrap this up this evening. Hezekiah, the third king that's mentioned there in Micah 1 concerning Micah's prophecy. Hezekiah was one of Judah's greatest kings. So we go from one of the worst kings to one of the greatest kings. Orthodox Jews, you know when they mentioned the great kings? They of course mentioned David. They mentioned Josiah, and they even mentioned Hezekiah. They mentioned Hezekiah as being a great king. Now, you know what? He inherited a wicked and disorganized kingdom from his father, Ahaz. And by the way, I'm going to just say this. Just because someone has wicked parents does not mean that we can't reach them with the gospel. You know, there are a lot of children that are in homes today. They didn't choose to be there, but that's where they're born and raised. Let's take the gospel out to him. Let's reach the next generation. Hezekiah was a man of God. He immediately cleansed and opened the temple. I mean, he switched things around. He immediately cleansed and opened the temple. Later, we know he was stricken, given 15 more years to live. And Micah preached and prophesied during his lifetime. We find that mentioned in Jeremiah 26. It appears to me, I think, that Micah, his preaching, as we'll see as we go through this book, probably had an effect on this king and on the people. They probably heard the messages and they listened, they heeded the warnings, and they began to serve God. Now, as far as Micah's ministry, we're going to wrap this up this evening as far as our lesson tonight. Micah ministered for about 50 years. 50 years. Now, I want to talk about his world real quick as we conclude our lesson, part one on the introduction. 50 years he ministered. As far as his world, the world he lived in, we'll expand the borders a little bit. We talked about Israel. The nation he lived in was corrupt, but let's get a little bit farther out. The world power at the time was the Assyrian Empire, and they possessed great power. This gives you an idea. The green here is pretty much where they controlled, what they dominated during Micah's lifetime. Up here is just a picture of what the Assyrians, I believe the Assyrians dressed like and may have looked like. But the Assyrian Empire possessed great power. They were fierce. They dominated. They controlled. You know, you read the book of Jonah, and you realize that Jonah didn't want to go to the Assyrians. He didn't want to go and to Nineveh and take the gospel because he didn't care for those people because of what they had done and how they were. But you think on this. This is the world he lived in, as far as Micah was concerned. Now you think of the other great kingdoms. Babylon existed, and they were under the Assyrian power, so to speak. They were there. In about 100 years, things would change. Of course, Babylon would come to power, and things would change there. The Medes and the Persians existed. Now today, you go to modern-day Iran. That's where Persia is. And I believe, if I remember right, there is a move in Iran to go back to that name. They want to be called Persians again. But the Medes and the Persians existed. They were not united yet, though. So they didn't have the power that they would have later. As far as Greece and Macedonia, that would be the next kingdom that would come along as far as world kingdoms. They were still their separate city-states. There was no unity. All of them spread out. You think of this. I thought this was interesting. In Micah's lifetime, you know, you think of Rome today. Rome was founded in Micah's lifetime, and it was nothing but a small village. Nothing near what it would become or what it is today. So you think of these men that we look back on, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Alexander the Great, and Julius Caesar. They were unknown to Micah. You know, the world had its leaders, but God had his man. And I'm going to close with this tonight. The world will never overcome God, and never will. We do not get to choose the generation that we live in. God didn't give me a choice of where I wanted to be born. I don't know if I ought to pick this generation. God just put me here, like he did you. He didn't give us that choice. But we do get the choice on how we live in that generation. We do. God has given us freedoms to make some decisions. We can choose to live for God. We can choose to take the gospel out. We can choose to take a stand. We can choose to proclaim God's word, even if no one else wants to hear it. We can choose to do what's right. That's the choice we have. Over the next few weeks, as we go through this book, I believe we're going to see a few things concerning Micah. First, Micah loved God. No doubt he loved God. I believe he loved God probably more than he did his own personal comforts. Any man that would take this message and deliver it had to love God, when you think about it. He loved God. He also faithfully served God in the middle of a wicked generation. He didn't use that as an excuse for him to sit back and do nothing. You know, what's that phrase? All the balls are already rolling. I can't do nothing about it. He didn't use that excuse. He took the message God had given him and he delivered it. And then thirdly, he obediently delivered the entire message that God had given him. You know, we can learn from Micah. And I'm going to finish with this. We can learn from Micah. First, like Micah, we can seek out God and we can love him. You're here this evening. I hope and pray you're saved. I believe everyone here is saved. If not, that's where it begins with. But afterwards, you can love God, serve God, be faithful to God. And secondly, we can serve him no matter what comes. You know, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't even know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes, let alone tomorrow. But whatever happens, we can be faithful and we can remain faithful to God. Pray for our church. Pray for our nation. Pray for sinners around us. But then remain faithful no matter what happens. And then thirdly, we can obediently deliver the message God has given us to deliver. Micah delivered the message God gave him. You see, Micah didn't have the message of salvation, of Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. He didn't have that message to deliver. God gave him a different message to deliver. But God has given us that message to deliver today. Tonight, God has given us that message to take out to a lost world. And we can obediently deliver that message, the entire thing, and take it out to those that want to hear. And there are many ways we can deliver it. Personal witnessing, one-on-one, preaching and teaching in the church, inviting people so they can hear the preaching and teaching of God's Word. If nothing else, giving them a card and inviting them to go check out the website where we have the sermons online. There are many different ways we can take the gospel out, but we must be faithful in delivering the message that God has given to us. I hope and pray over the next few weeks that this book will be a blessing to you. Next week we'll finish the introduction, but we'll really get into verses 1 and 2, and we'll look at the beginning of this prophecy of Micah. So we're going to close with a word of prayer tonight. It's good to see you out this evening. We have no any extra activities planned this week. Hope you have a good week. And I'd like to ask Brother David Jones, would you please close our service with a word of prayer tonight?